big idea of this morning's message. There's stuff worth suffering for. There are things in our lives that we are not only okay with suffering for them, we're actually glad in a stern kind of way about it. We're like okay with suffering. For instance, we have a number of students, I think it's 16 or so, that are going to camp with us this summer. And camp is amazing and camp is fun, but one of the things that makes camp so amazing and so fun, one of the things that is critical to accomplishing the mission of camp is you don't bring a cell phone. Now, as moms and dads, you're like, hey, that's a really cool policy because you see how that allows the child, the student, to fully engage in the camp activities, and they're not, you know, being pestered by their social media accounts and their little games and all this stuff, and they're able to actually interact with other human beings for the week. And so as moms and dads, you're like, yay, camp policy. To your children, you're like, that's suffering. Like I am going to try and hide my cell phone from you and sneak it up to camp. And that's fine. Kids do that every year, and that's why we have camp counselors. Sometimes we like to call them camp cancelers. That's canceled. And the other thing is, even if you do manage to sneak your cell phone into camp, there's no service in New Hampshire. Like, it's not a thing. It's like there's no cell phone service in New Hampshire, so it's great. And the kids have such a great time, they honestly don't miss their cell phones. But because camp is so amazing, they're okay with, for the most part, suffering through a week of camp without their cell phones. Now, some of you are going to be camp counselors. That involves suffering. Being a camp counselor involves suffering. But you know that investing that week of your life with the children of this church is such a privilege that it's like you get a year of relationship packed into 1 week. And you get to know this child so well that if you didn't know the child before, you now have a relationship with them. And if you did know the child before, you've just springboarded many, many Sundays worth of interaction with them all packed into 1 week. And it's such a joy that it's okay to be surrounded by juvenile behavior. It's okay to be in a part of New Hampshire where there really isn't any cell phone service. It's okay to be sleeping on a thin mattress in a room with smelly boys. Like, you're okay with that degree of suffering because it's camp and you get the value of accomplishing the mission, which is advancing your relationship with the young people of this church. You effectively become one of their aunties or one of their uncles. And it's a privilege. And it's okay missing a week's worth of work in order to do that. We're okay with suffering. Now, what if I said, but one of the camp counselors is going to die this year? It might be, wow, you know, I just remembered a thing, and as much as I love camp, and I'm okay with suffering through no cell phone service, a room full of stinky boys, and sleeping on a plastic mattress on a spring bunk, I'm not okay with dying, because the mission of that week doesn't really match that level of commitment or desire, and we're not willing to suffer that much. Now, as River Church, as a new church, we're following a model regarding missions trips that we see in the book of Acts, which is we begin doing all that we can to evangelize and talk about Jesus locally. We begin to expand that to a regional influence, and there's a couple of different ways that we're doing that through the Make-A-Wish Foundation. There's going to be a Tough Buddy event held in Thompson, Connecticut a week from Saturday. They're using our equipment, but we're letting another church borrow it, and they're hosting their own outreach, and so that's another way that River Church is starting to have more of a regional effect. And in a few years, we're hoping to begin going on our first international missions trips. And I've had the privilege of leading dozens of these over the years, and when you start talking about the possibility of getting a team together of people to go and construct a church in a different culture, in a language that you don't understand, The people have a pastor, they have a piece of land, they've built the foundation, and they could build the church by themselves. It's true, but we bring the resources and the energy to build it in a week. We do it in a very quick period of time. And you get people starting to get fired up about these international missions trips, and they're fine with suffering because there's shots. There's time off from work. These trips cost thousands of dollars. Again, there may or may not be cell phone service. And every time a person goes on a missions trip, when I first started leading the trips, the really international cell phone service was very hard to come by. Now it's very easy to come by. But honestly, the trips are better if you're just not on your cell phone. And it's okay to think about your kid not having a cell phone for a week. But now Josh just said it's a good idea for you not to have your cell phone for a week. And that's a level of suffering that we're not okay with. But the fact of the matter is, the best missions trips are the ones where you don't check your cell phone so often. So that we understand that when we start talking about accomplishing a mission like an international missions trip, where we actually build a church for a people group that didn't have a church there before, we're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to suffer. We're willing to travel for long periods of time to remote places on the planet. And we're going to get there. It's going to take us a few years, but we're going to get there. But what if I said one of us isn't going to come home? What if I said one of us isn't going to make it? We love Adam. He's a great guy. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He pays his $2,000. He takes 2 weeks off of work, kisses his wife and children goodbye, leaves his cell phone in the suitcase like a good mission trip guy, and then he dies. Is he still that excited about going on a mission trip? Now, Amanda's a little excited about that, but that's not good. That's bad. There's a whole other level of commitment. And we would all say the same thing, whether it's being a camp counselor or going on a missions trip, that we are willing to suffer, we're willing to sacrifice. In fact, we're a little disappointed if we can't be a camp counselor. We're a little disappointed if we can't be a part of a local outreach, or if we can't be a part of a regional outreach, or if we can't be a part of an international missions trip. There's a part of us that feels like, I'm missing out on something that God has for me by not being a part of these things where I'm going to go and suffer. But if it involves our death, all of a sudden, we really have to evaluate whether or not the mission is worth that kind of commitment. In fact, we might even say to a friend who is considering going on one of these trips, dear God, no. Like, God have mercy on you. Just don't participate. Don't be that committed. It's not worth it. And hence we have the context for this morning's message. We've been studying for the past month or so the problem child who is Peter, the apostle, the disciple. He's got problems with Jesus. And as we've been wrestling through his problems with Jesus, we've been identifying how the ministry of Jesus Christ for the 33 years that he was on the planet before his death, burial, and resurrection are connected to the mission of the church, because Peter spans that gap. He was with Jesus for his entire ministry, and he's one of the founding fathers of the first century church. He was one of the first leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem. He wrote a couple books of the Bible. That means you rank pretty high. And so he linked the ministry of Jesus Christ with the mission of the church most effectively, for us anyways, more than any other disciple, because he's the one that had the most problems with Jesus. And we've been taking a look at those problems. Today's context is we just had this amazing conversation between Peter and Jesus. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter gives his confession. He says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You didn't pick that up just by listening to me carefully. My Father gave that information to you. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. There's going to be, and your name is Peter. Little stones are going to be built on the big stone, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to build my church." And then he talks about all the authority that the church has. And we talked about this last week. Bottom line is the church dents eternity. God from eternity past, who doesn't know anything other than eternity, is having his eternity changed every time people in a church make decisions of faith. His eternity changes. More and more people are being added to his eternity under the authority of local churches. Decisions of faith, making baptisms. Those decisions are not earthly decisions only. Those decisions never get undone. I tell you the truth, Peter, I'm going to establish my church on this rock, and things that are locked up here on earth are going to stay locked in heaven, and things that are set free here on earth are going to stay set free in heaven. Jesus is saying that I'm establishing my church. Peter, you got it right. I am the anointed one. We're going to build this church, and you are going to be a part of an organization, of a group, my family, little stones stacked on a big stone, and that wall, that building, is a place where God will be worshiped forever. The community of the saints. Wow! Like, everybody likes it when the teacher says, "Good job, well done." Like, that just gives you a good feeling inside. It, like, makes you happy that you went to school that day, because not every day is like that. We just had this moment with Peter. This is a great moment. But now Peter is going to have another problem. Let's take a look at it. You can find it in your text. It's found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. And we're going to take a look at the next problem that Peter has with Jesus. But this is the context. They just had this moment where Jesus cast this great vision for a mission called the local church that dents or makes a difference for eternity. Picking up the text in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. Have you ever had that moment where you're in class and you gave a good answer, and then like you got so happy that you gave a good answer that on your way back to your desk, maybe you start dancing a little happy dance down the hall, down the aisle, back to your desk, and then your teacher gives you a detention? Like, this is kind of what's going on here, except it's Jesus and he just called you Satan. So it's like worse than that. Get behind me, Satan. Literally, you are an offense to me is you are a stone in my path. You are Peter. You are a little rock. And on this big rock, I'm going to build my church. He uses a similar phrase now and says, you are a little rock and you're causing me to trip. You are a stumbling block to me. You are offending me. You are in my way. We just went from being placed on the wall of Jesus, building the eternal church, to now he's, if it's possible to cause Jesus to trip, this idea just did it. And Jesus is saying to Peter, don't make me stumble, little stone, because you're reminding me of when I was tempted in the desert. The thought that you just shared with me is kind of the stuff that the devil himself was sharing with me about not suffering. If there was ever a person on the planet who should live a life of ease and never have any difficulties at all, wouldn't you say it would be the God-man, the divine Son of God, the appointed one, the Messiah? Wouldn't he live the perfect life, theoretically? Well, this is definitely what Peter was thinking, and this is what Satan was tempting Jesus with. And then Jesus clarifies that you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. Well, what are God's concerns? Interestingly enough, there's a clue in the text. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, and he said, oh no, Lord. That phrase that is translated, oh no, Lord, in the original language, it actually has the sense of, God have mercy on you. Like, never let something like this happen because God is too merciful. Peter's saying, God have mercy on you. This should never be. And Jesus' reply is basically, I'm trying to have mercy on you, but you're not getting it. That the path to mercy involves a degree of suffering. It involves my death. It involves my arrest. It involves the resurrection from the dead. I can't have mercy on you unless I go through this path of suffering. And this was very mysterious to Peter. It's like saying, let's go on a missions trip, but not all of us are going to come back alive. Who's in? God have mercy on you. Let them build their own church. Like, why would you go on that missions trip if you know that someone's not going to make it back alive? So it's understandable because there's no part of Peter's rationale or reason. He's picturing Palm Sunday. He's picturing a victorious Messiah riding down a road on the symbolic, what kings rode on, which is a foal of a donkey that no one else had ever ridden on a street that is lined with garments and palm branches with people singing Hosanna, praise the Lord who is coming today. This is what's in Peter's mind, that the Messiah is never alone and that the Messiah is not suffering. And Jesus just told him that he's going to suffer alone in a unique way, and that was not a part of Peter's plan for Jesus at all. So what was Peter's problem? A suffering, solitary Messiah instead of a victorious one that is acclaimed by crowds. Peter didn't understand that the path to the Messiah that he had pictured in his brain was a path that had to go through a period of suffering and actually death first. And he says, God have mercy on you. And Jesus tries to explain to him, we're going to take a look at the text, that God is trying to have mercy on Peter by having a suffering Messiah. Because Jesus was looking to do something that only Jesus could do, living the perfect life, carrying our sins, and then dying. We're going to take a look at some verses that help explain that, but it's mysterious even to us today, never mind to Peter hearing it for the first time. So over the years that I was leading missions trips, I led two or three a year. There was one guy in particular who became a very good friend of mine, and he set apart his finances and his time in such a way that he would travel with me every year. And so he went on seven or eight of these trips with me, and the country that he enjoyed traveling with me the most was Haiti. He'd been to Romania, he'd been to East Africa, he'd been to Venezuela, but Haiti was where he'd been to the Dominican Republic with me. But he really enjoyed traveling to Haiti. And unbeknownst to me, until a couple of years went by, it became the luggage policy for these trips was that you're allowed to check two bags. One bag you pack with gear for the team, one bag you pack with gear for yourself, and then you have your carry-on item, which you can do whatever you want with. So you have three bags total, two bags are checked. One is gear, like tools, presents, gifts, whatever, and we would provide a duffel bag for that, and then one bag for your own personal suitcase, and then a carry-on. This guy made it his regular practice that he packed all of his personal gear in his carry-on. He packed a bag for the team, a bag for the people that we were going to help that week, and then he would live for a week to 10 days out of his carry-on luggage. If that meant he had to do laundry in the sink, he was fine with that. If it meant that he didn't have some of the niceties that other team members would try and bring, he was all right with that. I had a team member one time bring an entire case of toilet paper. And I have story after story of some of the crazy things that people brought on missions trips because they needed those creature comforts, but not this guy. If it wouldn't fit into his carry-on, he didn't use it because there was one bag for the team, one bag for the people, and one bag for himself. I never told him to do that. I never did that. That was something that he took on himself because he had a desire to serve, that it wasn't about himself, that he was okay not being as comfortable as he could be if it meant that he could bring gifts and presents into people who honestly would never get them any other way. Because everything we brought in had already gone through customs and they were actual free gifts. And that's what this guy just did. In the same way, Jesus knows that he has to limit himself, he has to suffer to a certain degree so they can provide something for the world that nobody else could provide for us. So what did Jesus do to help him? Let's take a look. We pick up the text in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now the phrase "take up his cross" was clearly understood by Jesus' disciples to mean death. That's what that phrase means, in a particularly horrible death. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? What Jesus begins to communicate with Peter is that not only is the Messiah going to suffer, that those who would follow the Messiah are going to experience a degree of suffering as well. Jesus is speaking metaphorically, but the reality is that all of his apostles suffered martyrdom. And so there is an aspect of what Jesus is sharing with these guys that, yes, he is talking about metaphorically picking up their cross. He's not saying you all have to follow me to Golgotha, you all have to follow me to Calvary, and the day that I die, you have to die too. He's not saying that, but he's absolutely making it clear that if your hands are loaded up with anything other than your cross, you overpacked. You don't get to pack a bag for you. Pack a bag for somebody else. And it's called a cross. That's the luggage. And so he's absolutely talking about suffering, and it's sobering to remember that all of the disciples did suffer, and all of them suffered a martyrdom's death. So Jesus is saying that salvation does not equal self-preservation. That's not what salvation is about. It's very tempting to think that salvation is all about having our table reserved for us at the heavenly banquet in the great by and by. And that's what salvation means. That salvation is all about preserving ourselves for eternity. that we will always exist in glory with God, with our loved ones. It's very easy to think that that's the sum total of what it means to be saved or to be a Christian. But Jesus is saying is that salvation does not equal self-preservation. What he's saying is that at the heart of our salvation is the willing self-denial of our Savior. And if we are going to be like him, then it involves a degree of self-denial as well. Don't pack two bags. Use the carry-on. That's your bag. That's the life that Jesus is describing here. You pack a bag for the team, you pack a bag to give away, and you make do with your carry-on. Because at the heart of our salvation is the willing self-denial of our Savior. Okay, well, that's fine, but why do Christians have to suffer? Why is it so clear from this text and a few other texts that we're going to look at? Because Peter writes about this. He develops the most profound theology of suffering that we find in the New Testament. And believe it or not, it's good news. We're going to get there. I know right now it sounds like, yeah, I'm never going to be a camp counselor. I'm never going on a missions trip. And, you know, dear God, no, I'm going to eat a donut on my way out. Like, I understand that's how it feels right now. But there is good news, and Peter is the one who develops a theology of suffering that is actually pretty amazing and encouraging, and we'll explore that here in just a minute. But Jesus helps Peter by helping him understand that salvation does not equal self-preservation, and that salvation does involve a life of faith that means a certain degree of suffering, pack the bag for somebody else, deny yourself, because there is a tension between kingdom priorities and the priorities of the world. Peter, you are not concerned with the things of God. You are concerned with the things of man. Well, what are the things of man? Self-preservation. That's what the world is concerned about. Do you have what you need for now and the foreseeable future? Now, of course, that is not a bad question, and we are responsible to provide for ourselves and to work hard and to take good care of our families. But when we talk about the kingdom of the world or man's concerns, that's where the concern ends. There's no concern about packing a bag for somebody else. There's no concern about purposely denying ourselves in certain ways so that others might experience what they couldn't experience had we not denied ourselves. There's a tension between the kingdom and the world. And so anytime you have a person who makes a decision of faith, who signs on with Jesus, who says, to the best of my ability, I'm going to pick up my cross. To the best of my ability, I'm going to live a life that is marked by denying myself. And we're going to talk about what that means here in a moment. They're automatically at tension with everything around them in the world. For example, some people are going to be baptized next week. Don't you think that leads to some awkward conversations in the workplace? Don't you think that leads to some awkward conversations with family? Why on earth would you go to church and step out into the middle of a chilly lake and be dunked? Like, why would you do that at all? And why can't you just get squirted with a spray bottle? Like, why are you so stuck on this being a certain way? Those are great questions which have valid answers. And it leads to a person who has made a decision of faith a little bit of pushback. Another example, you and your family have purposed in your hearts to give your tithe to support God's ministry in Eastern Connecticut through your local church. That means 10% of your income, according to what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is something that you're willing to do. And it creates a little bit of a pinch because you have friends that want a vacation with you, or you have friends that want to do things with you, or you have family members that need your help in certain ways, and that money simply, it is purposed for God's purposes. That's going to create a little pushback. There's tension between the way the world thinks, which is self-preservation, and the way the kingdom of God actually works, which is self-denial. There's always going to be a degree of suffering in the life of someone who has chosen to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is clearly saying, that it's not only necessary for Jesus so that he can provide mercy to the whole world, it's also, as we emulate him, something that disciples of Jesus Christ need to know is normal. And there's good news. There's a way to go through suffering in a way that actually strengthens. Let's take a look at this. Because Peter is the one who develops this theology. I love taking a look at these scriptures because we see how Peter has this tension, and then years, maybe even decades go by, and he writes in 1st and 2nd Peter how much he has learned since having this problem with Jesus, and this morning is no different. So what did Peter do? Well, one of the things Peter did was he continued to follow Jesus, but then he also wrote some amazing verses in 1st Peter. Let's take a look at a couple of them. One of the things Peter says to develop his theology of suffering, which is a way of saying, what does God think about suffering? How is suffering okay for the life of a believer? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And Peter writes this, "He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds." And Peter is quoting Isaiah there. You see, if Jesus used his power and authority, which God had given him as the Son of God, to live a life of ease, yes, he could have provided a degree of political salvation for the nation of Israel in the first century, and you'd read about it in a history book, and you turn the page, and it'd be over. The rest of the world would still be dead in their sins. But Jesus actually suffered in such a way that we might live for righteousness. We have actually been healed by his wounds. As hard as it is for us to wrestle with, Christians are people who have wrestled with the fact that Jesus' suffering actually led to our benefit because he created a path for us that we can walk on that was not available before. Peter also writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm." How do we know that the suffering of Jesus Christ worked? How do we know that the suffering of Jesus Christ was worth it? How do we know that he wasn't just a delusional prophet from the backwaters of Palestine in the first century that lived and died and nothing ever happened again? Because he came back from the dead. He said that his suffering was going to provide grace and mercy to the whole world and that he would come back from the dead. And he did. He has God's approval. And so we know that the path that Jesus created by his suffering is an effective path for us to walk on because he brought us to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. Jesus' suffering was not for nothing. The mission was worth it. And it was bigger than a big victory march into Jerusalem, which is what Peter had in his mind. The victory march that Jesus has involves members of the church from all time marching together, honoring God because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the final passage that we're going to look at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 2, Peter has a lot to say about suffering. In fact, one of the themes of 1 Peter is, why do Christians suffer? What's the deal with suffering? And we're going to give the 30-second answer to that here in a second as well. But take a look at this. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve. Because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will." And that Peter, he just drops it. These words aren't on the screen, but he continues in the text. "For there's already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry." He goes, you guys have had enough time for all that crazy stuff. Don't do the crazy stuff anymore. You've packed enough bags for you. Can you live in your carry-on for the sake of others? Can you resource other people by denying yourself and being willing to suffer a little bit? Are you willing to equip yourselves also with the same resolve? One of the benefits being that the one who has suffered in the flesh, they're done with sin. When you've gone on the massive diet and you suffered through the sugar withdrawals, the carb withdrawals, the Diet Coke and the Coke withdrawals, and you've actually lost the weight, and you are now experiencing the benefits of wearing clothes off the rack. You're experiencing the benefits of being able to walk without being winded. You're able to experience the look that your spouse has for you, the hey baby look. Like, that was worth a little suffering. At that point, you're done with double stuffed Oreos. Like, it's not really even a thing anymore, because the benefits of the weight loss are so real to you, are so powerful to you, that those things will always be there. But you spent enough of your life eating the fatty, sugary, sweet food that now you're done with that. That's in your past. This is one of the promises that Jesus, that Peter teaches in his theology of suffering, that the one who has suffered in the flesh, well, we're kind of done with sin because we're experiencing the benefits of the life which is to come. Peter's perspective of suffering changes everything. Nobody develops suffering for the life of a believer like Peter does. And the whole book is about it. And I've only shared three verses out of three prolonged passages about suffering. But here's the bottom line with suffering. Why it's a good thing for the life of a believer. And then we're going to conclude and be done with our message here this morning. The first thing is that if we are suffering for being obedient to Jesus Christ, that leads to obvious blessing. God is able to pour himself into people's lives who are found obedient. And for those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel, for those who are living their lives according to what the Bible says we should be doing, God begins to pour himself into their lives. We had a powerful testimony of that this morning. But let's say we're suffering because we're a chucklehead and we've sinned. Even that suffering is good because the Bible calls that discipline. The Bible calls suffering for our sinful behavior discipline, and it doesn't feel good, but it brings us back into relationship with God, and at the end of the day, the result is good. Peter develops this theology that suffering is not to be shunned or walked away from. Self-denial is not to be shunned or walked away from, because whether we're denying ourselves for God's purposes or we're in a state of discipline because we need some correction, either way, we are being resourced and blessed by God. For those who follow Jesus Christ, who are Christ followers, who are disciples, suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Disobedience is. I want to say that again. For those of us who've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Being disobedient is. I'm going to wrap this sermon up here because it's not a question of whether or not we're going to face difficulties, of whether or not we're going to face suffering. It's a question of whether or not are we going to tap into the resources that God has provided for us for strength and salvation. We all know that whether you go to church or you don't go to church, there's going to be a degree of hardship and suffering in your life. The question is, do you belong to an organization where you actually feel that there is a purpose for your suffering because it's directing you towards God? Are you suffering by yourself, or are you suffering going through difficult times, experiencing degrees of self-denial, and making important decisions of faith in the context of a group of people who understand you, in the context of a group of people who love you, in the context of a group of people who will actually say that the testing of your faith leads to endurance, and I'm here for you? You see, the church is strengthened through suffering. Well, how is the church strengthened through suffering? Well, we just saw in this passage that sin is defeated. A suffering person is not going out carousing. When you have a fever, that's not a great night to go drinking. When you're puking, that's not a great night to go out for a wild carousing evening. We know that when we are suffering, our actions get real moral real quick. It's only healthy people that go out and do crazy stuff like that. What the Bible is saying is be healthy, but live in such a way that we deny ourselves worldly pleasures, man's concerns, and rather focus ourselves on God's concerns and God's priorities. Don't do that alone. Do that in the context of a local church. Do that in the context of people who can coach you through it. Do that in a context of with people who can love you. Do that in the context of a people who know that while there are always going to be challenging conversations in your life as you live a life of faith, that they get it. And that is what the local church offers. That's why Jesus has this conversation in the context of establishing his church, which dents eternity. There is going to be suffering in the life of a person of faith because there's always going to be tension between the way the world wants to do things, self-preservation, and the way the gospel works, the way the kingdom of God works, which is self-denial. So the tension is never going to go away. Don't go through that tension alone. Find a local church. find a group of people who can walk with you as you experience the suffering and the difficulty that comes our way. I know that's a difficult sermon. I know that's a hard thing to consider. Nobody likes to consider this, but you know what's nice about it is Jesus just says it. He just says it. He just talks about it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. And then through Peter's epistle, through Peter's writings, we find that we don't have to go through this alone, and it actually can encourage and strengthen us as we move forward. So maybe this morning you've realized that you are alone when it comes to matters of faith. You've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and that there is a problem between you and God, that God has a certain way you should be living your life, and you know that that's his way, and you're walking another way, and that you need to make a decision. And the answer is repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, and then actually acting on it. It's a private decision that is then acted on publicly, and that's why we're having a baptism service next week. If you'd like to pray that prayer or talk to me about that or someone else here in this church, we'd be willing to have that conversation with you. And Christian brother and Christian sister, if we were to list out the ways that we feel that we're suffering right now, it's possible that the ways that we are suffering would be a longer list than the list of the ways that we feel blessed. But I just want to encourage you that Christians are strengthened through suffering, and you don't have to go through it alone, and it's normal. In fact, if you're a person of faith this morning and you don't ever feel that there's any suffering in your life, I don't have any good news for that. I'm not really sure what path you're walking. Probably the heroin path. I hear it's amazing. But it's not the Christian life. And so we know that it's normal for people of faith to have struggles and difficulties and challenges, and it's wonderful to serve a Savior who has this conversation with us. Peter wrestled through it, and he wrote what he did for our blessing. I'm going to pray, wrap up our time together this morning, and then we'll have an opportunity to worship one more time together. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We didn't write your Bible, and honestly, if we did, we wouldn't write the verses that we read today. We would have written a different story. But Father, it wouldn't have been real. So Father, thank you for the encouragement that we can derive from your word and the challenges that Peter had. Father, I pray that we would turn from the things that we know displease you, the ways that we're looking to preserve ourselves, and that we would turn to you and focus on the ways that we can deny ourselves and accomplish your mission. Father, may we ever increasingly be defined by a group of people who meet the needs of others in ways that they simply cannot be met by themselves as we share the power of